One thing you should know about me is I have a wild imagination. I'm constantly, I could be driving and I just things just pop in my head that are just strange and crazy. And in particular, when my wife and I were had just recently got married, we were living with the in-laws and my in-laws. And there was this particular tree that was right by our window. And I could have promised you that tree was going to fall. Like it was slightly crooked, but Mary had promised me, my wife had promised me that it was sturdy, that tree was not moving. But every time for several months, I just looked at it and I was like, that tree's gonna fall. And there was just like, it was my imagination running wild. Like I'd park the car and all of a sudden the tree would just fall over. I don't know why, but it was happening. And there was this one particular night where it was snowing. And I was just like, okay, this is it. This is the day the tree's gonna fall. And so we go to bed, and I wake up that morning abruptly because I hear what sounds like the tree falling. So I pop out of bed, just like I jump out. I didn't even like get up. I hopped off of bed and I looked at my wife and I'm like, Mary, the tree is falling. And I'm like 5, 6 feet away from her. And I'm like, imagine her to grab my hand. And she's just like, what? And I'm like, Mary, the tree is falling. And she's like, what are you talking about? And I'm hearing the crack of the tree. I'm like, Mary. And she's like, Sammy, that is the plow truck moving the snow. And yeah, see, at that point, I should have realized the tree was not falling because the tree would have fallen like 5 times over by that point that she had shared that. And there was another time where I was sick, and so I slept in a different room, and because I didn't want to get her sick. And so she walks in, I'm sleeping, and her presence just wakes me up, and I thought it was like a bear, like in my room. And so I couldn't move like my body, but I could move my foot, my leg. So as soon as I just saw a shadow, like I lifted my foot up and I'm like, hey. Like I am a strange sleeper. I am very just like things just constantly run in my brain. And I'm constantly imagining things. I'm a huge idealist. I'm a dreamer. I'm constantly thinking about the future and what God wants to do, what I want to do in life. And today, I want to invite you into a discussion about what I feel like God has been kind of just speaking to me, speaking with me for quite some time. And maybe we can kind of figure it out together as to what God wants to say to all of us, what God wants to speak through in this particular part of Scripture. So at this point, we're on John 13, and this is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And so this week, G at this the week that Jesus does this, he's having a very difficult time. He's a very difficult week. Monday, he cleansed the temple. He flipped tables over and he was like, this is not going to be a house of profit. This is a house of worship. On Tuesday, he has a massive fight with the religious leaders. On Wednesday, there's nothing recorded. Stuff probably happened, but it's not recorded. And Thursday night, we find ourselves here in John 13. And this night, the disciples are gathered in a secret place. They're getting together to celebrate the feast of the Passover feast. And there's a lot happening in this moment. This is also the night of where Jesus talks about the body and the bread. This is the Last Supper. This is where Jesus talks about the being the vine, right? And so and the branches. And so there's an amazing kind of speech and many ways soliloquies and all the beautiful things that Jesus talks about is this in this one night. And during this time, the disciples, there's like two issues kind of happening here. one, Judas, during this time, is kind of making up his mind what he's going to do. And the disciples are fighting about who's the greatest, who's the best, who's the favorite. And so Jesus is here having this very long week. And I know you guys know exactly what this is like. A long week at work, a long week of just stuff. And you come home and you're with your family, you're with your friends, and you just want to relax. But it's not peaceful. There's a lot that's happening in this moment. He's about to be betrayed by one of his closest friends. And the very next day is when he is betrayed, tortured, and killed. The disciples are having dinner, and they're fighting over who's the greatest. So, we're going to read. John 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So these verses are set up to a powerful story. It opens by drawing two different characters in the story. One, we have Jesus, who is contained this firm understanding of his purpose, of his mission. He knew that his time was coming to end. He was going to go back to where he belonged, but he had this purpose, and he was also driven by love. It says that Jesus had this love that was, he loved his disciples to the end. And Jesus, prior to this, said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends." He loved deeply. Jesus loved completely. And then we have Judas, who we're told, you know, he was influenced by the devil. He was influenced to betray Jesus. And in other parts of Scripture, we get insight to the person that Judas was becoming. He was interested only in what benefited him. He was dishonest. He was a thief. He took from his brothers. He took from the money that was being given for their mission. And Judas didn't wake up one morning and say, "Yeah, today is a good day to betray Jesus." It took time. It took a chiseling away at his soul for him to come to this decision. And he went to the Pharisees and he's like, How much if I turn Jesus in? All the decisions he made throughout his life led him to this point. The small, unrecorded decisions, the decisions that we see him make in the Scriptures, they show the cracks that are being made in his character, being made in his soul. And truthfully, I do believe that he really regretted what he did. He regretted betraying Jesus. Because after he did that, he ran back to the Pharisees and was like, "Let's do one final trade. I know I traded Jesus for money, but I would like to go back on that." But his decision was final. The decision was final, and he couldn't live with that decision. And I do believe he loved Jesus, but I do believe he loved himself more. I believed he loved himself over his friends, over his family, over his relationship with God. See, Judas permitted for the devil to enter his mind and heart. He allowed the darkness to kind of reside in the thoughts. So I'm going to leave that there just for a moment. And we're going to play I have a few questions that I want to ask you. So we're going to play a little game. All right. So the rules of this game there are two. One is I'm going to ask you four questions. With those four questions, you have 2 seconds to respond. The second rule is that when you respond, you don't have to raise your hand. You just shout it out. All right. So I'll ask four questions. They're relatively easy, but I do want to see something here. All right. So they're strange questions. Anyway. All right. Ready? Which freezes faster, hot water or cold water? All right. What is the opposite of love? Can lightning strike the same place twice? Is the earth flat? Don't you dare say yes. Don't you dare. Ultimately, I really wanted to know the answer, your answer to the second question. What is the opposite of love? Everyone, almost everyone said hate, and then someone said indifference. Almost everyone I ask usually says hate immediately. However, in the context of love, the answer is not hate. Selfishness is the opposite of love. If love is giving of yourself, if it is pouring yourself out and loving and sacrificing your own comfort for someone else's benefit, then the opposite of love is selfishness. The opposite of love would be, so if love is giving, then selfishness is taking. And love costs the person who is loving. Selfishness, the cost is on the people around the person being selfish. So there's, and those are the two pieces right here that I think that John is creating in the beginning of the story, right? We have Jesus who, it says he loved them completely. And then we have Judas, who throughout the Gospels, we're finding out his true intention. We're finding out where he is. Judas and Jesus, very distinct characters, show us something about who we are and the story of our lives. All right. So we're going to continue reading from verse 3. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. My wife and I have a friend who took us in as family. And this man is an amazing individual. Like, he is probably the most generous, genuine, kind-hearted, intentional person I have ever met in my life. And one of the things that he does so often is when we hang out with his family, which isn't very often, but when we do, there's just so much laughter. There's amazing food because he's an amazing chef. And what happens is he kind of just draws away for a moment, and he'll sit somewhere, either in a chair or in a corner, and he just observes. And he smiles. And it looks like he's just soaking in the moment. He's like capturing, just kind of how we take the talk about the photos, right? Capturing a moment. He's like capturing a moment in his brain. He's saving it and just satisfied in that moment. And despite everything that's happening in the week of Jesus, I feel like in this moment, Jesus is doing the same thing when he's at the table here. It says that he loved his disciples completely. And they're getting ready to celebrate Passover, this huge celebration. And despite all of that, he knows that this is his last day with them. This is like the moment he has to cherish, because he's not going to get this particular moment back ever. And so I feel like when I read this, I see Jesus just sitting there in the seat of honor because he's the teacher, right? And he's just sitting there listening to them talk about moments when they were on the boat fishing, talking about, you know, again, who's greater, right? And maybe talking about a moment that they all just laughing and he's just soaking it in. You know, I even think that Jesus is looking at Judas with love, despite knowing what's going to happen. because it said he loved his people that he chose completely. And I believe that despite his failings, Jesus still loved him. And in that moment, the fully God, the fully human Jesus acknowledged his origin and power. He had come from God. He was finally going to take the place that he had to, and that he had all power. It's funny to think that we sit in a place where people every day come to watch movies, to come to watch a story about people moving and progressing in their story, right? A moment, so like here, movies about superheroes, movies about all sorts of stories that come where the protagonist recognize who they are, what is their purpose, what they are capable of. And we love that. We love a great story that communicates, when that just shows someone stepping into who they are. And it just says that Jesus was doing what he saw the Father doing. In this moment, Jesus loved his friends, and he loved who would soon be his enemy. He takes on this posture that was deemed filthy. It says that Jesus stood up from where he was and took off his outer robe. Like, I don't know. So as a storyteller, one of the things you do is, at the most important part, even though it says the person got up and ran, like, you want to really stretch that moment out as much as you can so that the people hearing it, seeing it, reading it, can really get what is trying to be communicated. And this is literally just Jesus getting up to wash someone's feet, but it draws it out. It draws it out. It says, so he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around the waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. And it couldn't stop there, but it said he dried their feet with a towel that was wrapped around him. That could have been consolidated. That could have been made shorter. But there is a story here that John is trying to get you to see, is that this was not a job that any common Jewish person would have ever done. This is something that was reserved solely for servants and slaves. And so John is trying to say, because we know in 1 John it says that Jesus was there from the beginning of creation. He spoke life into being. So at this point, we're saying the person, the being who spoke life into being, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the creator of the entire universe, is stepping up from his place of honor, taking off his robe, and getting and kneeling and taking the posture of a slave, taking the posture of giving rather than taking. So he got up and he washed his disciples' feet. It could have stopped there, but it went further. So why go into depth with something like this? Well, it wants to highlight Jesus's posture of giving, his posture of serving. Jesus lived the ultimate life of service. Do you see that? Like, nothing with Jesus doing this, nothing was beneath him. No one was beneath him. There's no person too unworthy. There's no foot too dirty for Jesus to wash. And if loving is giving of self, then service is the expression of love in profound ways. If loving is giving of self, then service is the expression of love in profound ways. See, Jesus' servanthood was driven by his love for his people. He served humankind. He wasn't unwilling to touch a broken world. We see the heart of God through Jesus, to seek and to save that which is lost. See, this illustrated that not only when he washed the disciples' feet, but when he healed the sick, when he touched the lepers, when he restored the lame, when he spoke to those considered rejects, and when he encountered and loved his enemies, Jesus showed up to serve. The love that he had within him was postured in service. And so we have these two very, very distinct characters here. We have Judas, who has positioned himself to take. And we have Jesus, the King of Kings, who's positioning himself to serve. Verse 6 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus answered. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said what he did. That's why he said not everyone was clean. See, Peter in this story did what Peter does best, and that is to jump before Jesus is finished and make implications, make all of these ideas, and just kind of just word vomit. And like Peter, how many times in our life do we do what Peter does? How many times do we feel like, oh yeah, God is definitely doing this, and we jump into it, and it's not necessarily what God's doing. I mean, for us to acknowledge that, though, we would have to be really self-aware. So maybe we don't realize it as much as we realize it in other people. Maybe we have people in our lives we're like, oh yeah, like that person said, yeah, this is what God's doing. And you're like, are you really sure that's what God's doing? Like, did God really tell you to date that person? Did God really tell you to go ahead and buy that? You know, and so that's what Peter is kind of doing here, right? And This story of foot washing is multidimensional in many ways, right? So what I mean by that is Jesus is serving. He is showing his disciples what it means to serve. He is showing his disciples the character of God, that love, that God's love pushes him to serve. The scripture says that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. The foot washing also just reiterates, it foreshadows what Jesus was going to do, right? That Jesus would give his life as a ransom for many. This idea of serving. And Jesus himself in the story reveals no one but Jesus can wash the darkness from the soul of a person. So this foot washing, which is amazing, because Jesus, I feel like in so many occasions, he does one thing and you read it and you're like, oh, this is what Jesus was doing here. And then you read it again and you're like, oh, wait, but Jesus was also doing this. And it's beautiful to come to this passage and to see everything that Jesus is communicating in a moment and how different people take different things out of it, such as Peter. I'm ready for the last one. All right, yeah, cool. Verse 14. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now, that I, your Lord, teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. To make the most of this moment, Jesus refocuses them. He says, you call me teacher. You call me the wise one, the one who is the knower of truth. You call me Lord, the one who has authority and power. And you call me these things, as you should, because Jesus likes saying, I am. And since this is true, if I can move from my position, and if I can wash your feet, which is never done in their culture and tradition, he says, then you should wash one another's feet. If this is not under me, if this is not beneath me, then this is not beneath you. See, Jesus isn't telling his disciples, and Jesus isn't today telling us what to do as much as he is telling us who to become. Going back to the beginning, the story opens with two characters consistently making divisions among the two: Judas, the taker; Jesus, the giver. And Jesus tells him, just as I have done, and nothing is beneath me, so should you do as I have done. And so in our life, we make choices. God has given us the free will to make the choices that we want. Maybe not necessarily the choices that we should make, but he gives us the choices for us to make. And every decision either builds or destroys or tears down, takes a bit, chisels at our character, right? And so Jesus is creating, the story is creating these two characters, these two stories. And Jesus is saying, do as I am doing. It's about what's within them, about who they are. And as humanity, as human beings, we are inclined to be self-preservationists with our wealth, with our time, with our resources, our politics, our religious stance, our way of life. We are self-preservationists. Whatever keeps us comfortable or within reason of our preference, that is what we're inclined to do. It's biological. We can't necessarily help our inclination. But what God is telling us is to move beyond that. When we let those things rule our lives, we are not our best selves. We're like Judas. We become takers when we let that rule our lives. Everyone, I feel like we're all living in our own movie, right? We are the protagonist of our own story. We are the person trying to figure out what our purpose is, how we're going to move, and how, try to figure out, maybe with God's help, how the story ends. And we live in a world that is fighting for their own survival. They're fighting for hope. They're fighting for maybe what they can call to be theirs. And I believe this story is showing us that as a people, as a church, as a people who believe in Jesus, and we call Jesus our Lord and our Savior, he is calling us to serve those around us. He is called. See, like Jesus, he didn't let the fact that washing feet was disgusting, he didn't let that get in the way. He got his hands dirty. Like, have you ever been to, I forget what it's called when you get your feet done. Spa. When you go to the spa, what is it called? Pedicure. Pedicure. Have you ever got a pedicure? I have gotten quite a few. I love them. My feet get very tickled. However, the one thing is I am very self-conscious of my feet. I get a lot of ingrown nails, and just like my feet hurt. They're ugly. They're like hobbit feet. And every time I go there, I just get like, I'm like, I just apologize. I'm like sitting there. They're like, before my feet are in the like the little pot of warm water. And then before I take them out, like, listen, I apologize. I will tip you very well. Thank you. And I put my feet there and I'm like, no. And I'm just so just ashamed. And when it comes to feet, like most of us, unless it's our loved ones, we just don't touch feet. Right? And Jesus is saying, like, that is not an easy way. That is just not beneath me. God is not, our mess is not beneath God. He came to be a human, to know and experience our life, to get into the mess of our life. That is our life. And to know us deeply, to not let that affect him. And Jesus is calling us to do the same. The heart of God is love, and service is the expression of that love in profound ways. See, when Jesus was here on earth, he was made in human likeness. And while the world was surrounded by darkness and shrouded with hopelessness, he brought light and life. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He healed the sick. He touched the lepers. He restored the lame. He spoke with the rejects. He encountered and loved his enemies. He got into the nitty-gritty of people's lives. We talk about this often, and I'm quite tired of this, but it feels like our world is divided, mainly our nation. And sometimes that stops us from being loving. Sometimes that stops us from being empathetic, from seeing through someone else's eyes, from us seeing ourselves in someone else's shoes. And if we refuse to touch the world, how will they know that they are loved? If we refuse to step into the kindness and love and the empathy that Jesus has shown us, and we can't give that to other people, how will they ever know that someone loves them? That there is hope for tomorrow? That there is hope for a better future? Jesus is calling us to be our best selves here. Not to be Judas, but to be our best selves. And our best selves are when we serve. Our best selves are when we don't think about what's most comfortable to us, but to love the person in the way that they need. To be there in that moment. We cannot wash the dirty feet of the world if we refuse to touch it. We can't be there. We can't be the hands and feet that Jesus calls us to be if we're not willing to get into the nitty-gritty, if we're not willing to be in the mess. See, the church exists for the city. It exists for the towns. It exists for the community that it's in. Because God met us in our ruins, we should be and meet others in theirs. If we can't step into those moments, then what are we truly doing? What are we doing if we can't meet the people where Jesus has called us to be, to live, to brush like the shoulders that we brush up against when we walk by at work, down when we go to the grocery store? Like, that is, we are placed here to be salt in life, to be salt, to be light. When Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment, Jesus says, to love God. And then he just didn't stop there. He said, also to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God, to honor God, is to love the people around you. They're connected. They're inseparable. See, the church cannot live when the heart of God is not beating within her. God's heartbeat is to seek and save that which is lost. The church exists to serve the body of Christ, and it is through this commitment to serve that we are forced and we are forced to engage our culture. We are forced to engage our world. And so in this, the story again, it brings us to a point where we have to come and choose. Do we want in life? What is our disposition? What is our posture? Will we sit and take, or will we get up and give? And that is ultimately your choice. That is ultimately what God has loved you so much to give you the opportunity to choose. But I will tell you one thing, that we are best when we serve. Lord, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your kindness and your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, I pray that everyone who comes into this theater, who searches for a moment, a glimpse of hope, a glimpse of something to connect to, Lord, that you would somehow reveal yourself to them, that you are the author of our stories, that you are the hope for our tomorrows, and that, Lord, that there is no person here who is not loved by you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be your hands and feet, knowing, Lord, that you have loved us and met us in our darkest hour. But you love us so much that you have empowered us to step in that space and to give us the words, to give us the spirit of courage and sound mind, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you continually do to engage us and join you in what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.